Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in Memphis, Tennessee, and earned a bachelor's degree in Christian education from Wheaton College and a master's of divinity. He and Dave Wilson co-founded Kensington Community Church, a living community with an average weekend attendance of 11,000, where people can hear God's truth, experience His love, and respond to Him with freedom. Today, it's a worldwide ministry with 8 campuses, 58 church plants, and 9 global church planning partners. His name? Pastor Steve Andrews. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to the co-founder, along with Dave Wilson, of Kensington Community Church 28 years ago.
Yeah, it's hard to believe.
Welcome. A real honor to have you.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
Pastor Steve Andrews. Pastor, if you would lead us in an opening prayer this evening.
Would love to. Our Father, thank you so much for your love and kindness. Thank you for the chance to celebrate your love and goodness. And we pray also, Lord, that we just would remember those that are struggling in a million different ways, that you would show your love and kindness to them right where they are, even as they're listening to this program. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor Steve Andrews. Steve, talk to us about your childhood and your mom and your dad, please.
That's probably my favorite subject, Jack. And I don't do that often anymore. I was raised in an amazing home. I was the youngest of 5 kids. But, of course, my parents loved me best of the 5. And although I think my siblings would argue that. But my dad was a doctor. My mother was a homemaker, but she actually led 4 or 5 Bible studies. She drove for the blind. I remember leading vacation Bible school in the roughest areas of Memphis. And then when I was 12, my dad took a mission hospital opportunity in the Aberdare Mountains of northwest Kenya, and we lived there for a year. So we had an amazing life together, and my parents were just unbelievably devoted to Jesus Christ and were pretty reckless in the way they lived for Him.
Your dad was a general surgeon,
yep.
And he was affectionately known as Chubby.
That's right.
What's the biggest thing you learned from Chubby, and what's the biggest thing you learned from Mom?
Well, I think the thing that I learned from my dad was the joy of celebrating the success of others. He gave this amazing environment and created well-being for other people, and he was never threatened by other people being better than him. And it's interesting that it almost shaped all of my life as an adult, because in everything I've done, there's really not that many things I'm good at. The one thing that I have enjoyed doing is seeing what others can do, and I learned that from my dad. So it's really been fun. One other thing I would just add, he had a great self-deprecating humor. He really enjoyed it, loved people laughing with him and even laughing at him. He was very secure. My mom, very simple. She loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all her heart. She loved the Word of God. She studied the Bible. She taught me to study the Bible at 4 years of age. My earliest memories were sitting on a blue couch in her bedroom reading the Bible with her finger moving across the words of the text.
You went to Wheaton College,
yep,
outside Chicago, a degree in Christian education, and you played quarterback for them.
I did.
Dave Wilson also played quarterback.
Yeah, and Mark Nelson, who started Kensington with us. We all played quarterback, yeah.
How did that prepare you, playing quarterback in college, to become a pastor?
Yeah. Well, you know what? It's probably very similar, because I never really wanted to play college football, even though it was small college football. My love was basketball. But I was probably a little better at football. And the one thing that it really taught me was to not give up. I think that's one of the powerful lessons. Football really beats you up. And no matter how good you are, there's somebody always a lot better than you out there. And I think the determination to keep going probably was number one for me.
And you were probably on your knees quite a few times.
On my face, actually, yeah.
How was it you decided to become a minister? a salesman for God.
Yeah, to share the good news. You know what? It really started in Africa with my dad when we were serving Christ there. I actually wanted to be a doctor at first because I saw what an unbelievable opportunity to serve people the medical profession was through my dad. But as I began to do that, I realized I didn't like the sight of blood or the smell of a hospital or alcohol or anything. You know, I just wasn't made for it. But I really began to see that God had given me an ability to lead. And so the one thing I was pretty good at football, I was pretty good at in the ministry. I was good at leading others, giving others a chance to succeed. And I wanted my generation, Jack, to know Jesus Christ. My friends growing up thought church was a joke. And man, in the worst way, I wanted them to meet the Jesus that I knew.
You meet this ex-quarterback, Dave Wilson. Mm-hmm. Tell us about Dave Wilson.
Well, you know what? I played quarterback for Wheaton College. Dave was a real quarterback. And he can, you know what? He's 60 years old this week. And he can still throw a football almost 70 yards. Isn't that amazing?
Wow.
But what was different about us is the perfect home that I grew up in, his home was broken, full of sadness. He lost his younger brother to leukemia. His parents were divorced, a lot of alcoholism. But he met Christ through a guy at Ball State University when he was the quarterback and the big man on campus. And I think when he trusted Christ, I think he never looked back. And I got to say this about Dave and Mark Nelson. Those two guys, other than my own family, my mother and father, my wife, my children, I'd have to say those two guys are the best gift God ever gave to me my whole life.
And God brought these three quarterbacks together, and in 1990, they formed Kensington Church, which has been a gift to hundreds of thousands of people these last 28 years. When we come back, we're going to ask Steve Andrews about Kensington Church. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything is Possible. I'm Jack Rasula, and we're with Pastor Steve Andrews, who co-founded Kensington Church 28 years ago. Tell us about Kensington Church.
Well, Kensington is unique in this way. Wally Hostetter was the pastor of Faith Church in Rochester. He invited me to come work with him and to start a church. And after 3 years, he was ready to launch me out. And Jack, here's what still very rarely happens. He said, Steve, it's time for you to start a new church. And I said, well, the church had grown to 800 people. I said, well, who can I recruit? Jack, he said, everyone. He was completely open-handed in this vision of starting new churches. And I tell that story around the world. People still have rarely ever experienced that level of open-handedness, willing to give away everything. And so I started looking in the South Oakland County area, ended up settling in Bloomfield Hills and then at Troy High School. But I knocked on 2,000 doors just to ask people why they didn't go to church. And it was incredibly enlightening. I kind of became an expert on why people didn't go. And I really wanted to create an event, an environment where those people would be at least consider coming.
You look at some of the most famous quarterbacks and salesmen of God today. Rick Warren.
Yes.
Charles Stanley. Joel Osteen. Ken Hybels. The late, great Jack Bolin, Doug Schmidt, Bob Chirac, Brad Powell. They're the quarterback of that church community. You're a quarterback tandem. Quarterback tandems don't work in anything.
That's what they say. Yeah, it's interesting that we have the most unusual probably environment. And by the way, all those guys you list have had tremendous impact on me personally. Doug, Brad, Rick Warren in the early years. He was the first guy I ever heard say, we need all kinds of churches for all kinds of people. I never forgot that. But, you know, what was unusual for us is not only were we a trio to start this church, we were best friends. And, Jack, it's amazing. 30 years since we met, we're still best friends. We still love each other. We defer to each other. And I think the magic was that we willingly were able to celebrate the true strengths of each other, and we were really willing to defer to each other in love, and still do.
The mission statement of Kensington Church, quote, to turn people who think God is irrelevant into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ through high-impact churches.
Yeah.
Please.
Yeah. Well, you know, in my generation, really coming in the 60s and the 70s, there were so many people who had given up on church. And I had such a burden. People really thought it was irrelevant. And so we wanted to change that. And so we kind of thought outside of the box. Bill Hybels was a huge influence in drama, music, all of those things. But the most powerful part of it for me was the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. This is the greatest news in the world. And it should never bore anyone. It should never put anybody to sleep. It should ignite them to see life in a different way.
Speaking of Jesus Christ is alive, in a couple days we celebrate his birth.
Isn't that wonderful?
What's the basic message of Christmas, Steve?
The basic message really is this. You think of God loved the world so much, he gave his one and only son, not to condemn us, but to give us eternal life. Think about that. You think of all the mistakes we've made. Jack, you've probably even made a couple in your life. And what does God do? He doesn't point, he doesn't condemn. He sends his very own son. It's the most amazing story. And then Jesus says to us, love each other as I have loved you. So the message of Christmas is to receive the love of Jesus Christ and then let that love flow through you to others, to everyone.
What does God want from each of us, Steve?
I think, first of all, based on that verse, he wants us to open our lives and our hearts to how much he loves us. And then, as he begins to infuse his love through us, that he wants to work through our unique abilities and personalities, so that as God is working through people, Jack, it looks different in almost every person because God has made us so uniquely.
Everybody knows about God. Everybody knows about Jesus. But there's this third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, that other than Pentecost, a lot of people don't even think about it.
Yeah.
Tell us about the Holy Spirit.
Well, remember, the Holy Spirit was here to bear witness to who Jesus was, as Jesus was here to bear witness of the love of God the Father. And here's what those of us who believe in Jesus, is that the Holy Spirit is working and leading and nudging us, moving us, directing us. Even in moments like this, even as I was beginning this interview, I said, just ask the Holy Spirit to give me the words to say that it might benefit someone else.
The late, great Father Ted Hesburgh of Notre Dame, you know, who was the greatest president for 25 years.
Great man, yeah.
The stuff he did, the courage he had was unbelievable. And I said, where did you get the courage to do this? And he said, it's simple, Jack. The first thing I say every day and the last thing I say every night is, come, Holy Spirit.
Beautiful.
Grace. What is grace?
Well, grace is the heartbeat of the Christian life, right? It's knowing that God loves you and forgives you based on what Jesus Christ has done, his death, his resurrection, the sending of the Holy Spirit, and none of this can be earned. There's no mark, there's no winning this. It's simply receiving a gift. It's like if I were to give you a gift of a new car today and you were to receive it, you say, well, I want to pay you for it. I said, no, it's a gift. You can only receive it. You can't pay for it.
Doug Schmidt told me once, grace is what God gives us that we don't deserve, and what he doesn't give us that we do deserve.
That's so good. Okay. That's better. I like that.
Christmas. Christmas is a time of great joy, and for some, great sadness.
Hmm.
What do you say to someone tonight who's extremely sad this evening?
Yeah. I would say, first of all, to anyone who's sad, Jesus knows exactly how you feel. The scripture teaches that he left all of his privileges and comforts of heaven, his relationship with his Father, to come into this world and to be rejected and to suffer loss. So there is nothing that anyone in the sound of our voices has experienced that Jesus Christ hasn't already known, and that I would pray tonight for them that they might sense how much he loves them and cares for them.
You started out as a single campus, and it's flourished.
Yeah.
And a while back, you launched in Midtown, Detroit Midtown, a campus to make all things new, Tell us about that campus.
Well, that one is really exciting because that was a collaboration with other churches, Jack. We had Bob Shyrock at Oak Point and Chris Brooks of an Evangel, Doug Kempton and Grace Community over in the east side, Scott McKee at War Church. A bunch of us did this church together to launch Sonny Smith and Detroit Church. And what we're seeing is just a resurgence of wanting to start new churches to be a part of the resurgence of Detroit in these new areas.
Almost 2 years ago, you kicked off a three-year, $30 million campaign. How has that gone?
Well, it's going great. We're actually building a building at I-94 and M-59. We've got all the walls up, and all the steel work seems to be in. That's part of our Clinton Township campus, where we've been meeting in the JPAC Center for the last 10 years. We've got maybe 2,500 people over there, and they're going to be moving into that new building in the new year sometime. And we're hoping that'll be a beacon of light for 100 years on the east side. We're very grateful to be there. That's our newest building, and it's really strategically located. That's probably the main focus of that project.
15, 16 months ago, you went to Traverse City. Please.
We love Traverse City. We've partnered with a fantastic church called Bay Point, and we've blended the two churches together. We have a great young leader, 29-year-old guy named Patrick Holden, and he is a dynamo. You'll love having him on the show sometime. Watch him speak. He's very, very brilliant young man. But we are excited to reach the young families of Traverse City. That's kind of become our goal up there. There's a lot of movement there, a lot of exciting things.
We're talking to Pastor Steve Andrews, and I'm Jack Krasula. And this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Krasula, and we're with Pastor Steve Andrews, who in the last segment talked about the newest campus going up M-59 and 94, Clinton Township. Steve, you've been blessed to preside over hundreds of weddings. What have those experiences taught you?
Wow. I think the wedding is the most powerful image that we have of the gospel, right? As Jesus Christ loved the church. So, husbands, love your wives. It's a beautiful image. Wives, respond to your husbands. It's kind of this, it really is the perfect human description of the love of Christ. And I say, what strikes me most is the miracle that we are uniquely made of all creatures to love and sacrifice for each other in such a unique way. Because you marry with such fantastic hopes, but then in the context of living a marriage together, it really does require laying your life down for each other. And you see young people, old people, prepare for this moment, and you know what's ahead, this great giving of themselves.
Another ministry you have is marriage mentoring.
Mm-hmm. We actually have 250 couples who do marriage mentoring. And they are amazing, helping people in all walks of life. And I think part of that, the reason I'm so excited about that, is when my wife and I, we were both kind of away from home, and when we were preparing, I think everybody assumed we were ready for marriage. And so we didn't get any marriage mentoring or any real counseling, and it was always a regret. I think it could have saved a lot of heartache down the road.
Two words, yes, dear, also saves a lot of heartache.
They do save a lot.
All right. A couple tonight struggling with their marriage. Pastor Andrews, what do you tell them?
Yeah, you know, Jack, it was probably 25 years ago that my own marriage really hit the wall. It was a very, very difficult time in our life. So difficult that, honestly, both of us wondered if we would be able to come through it. We were committed to being together because our commitment was to Jesus first, but we really doubted that we would ever be happy again. And as we were beginning to move along, I realized I'd run so far ahead of her. And I think as men, so often in the marriage, we get married we think we've achieved it when it's really just the beginning, and now is the time to work. And I think I ran so far ahead of her that I think she lost hope. And I think I would say to men, one of the things that I would say, if that's the case for them, is I would say, as you look at your relationship with your wife, and maybe wives, sometimes it's different. I'm going to talk to the men to say, consider that 100% of the problems in this marriage are yours. In other words, don't even think about what your spouse's mistakes are. Focus completely on your own. Begin to seek forgiveness and understanding for the places where you're falling short, and then trust God to do something in the life of your spouse. To me, that's a pretty radical way of doing it. I think especially for men, I've seen they want to blame their wives instead of saying, I want to just take full ownership for the part that I have made in this, and that's the part that I'm going to work on. When I gave up trying to change my wife, that was one of the best days of my life, and just began to love her for who she was, whether she changed or not.
Okay, let's talk about an outgrowth of marriage, and let's talk about America's greatest natural resource, our young people.
Yeah.
Talk to us about our young people.
Well, you know, I have three daughters. Two are married. The third just graduated from law school, and have a my youngest is a son, 24. I will say this, having daughters made all my hair fall out, Jack. I had a full head of hair till I hit teenage daughters. But they are the most amazing people, right? You do see that your greatest legacy is through the next generation. I think that's true not only for kids, but for all the things we do, that we're continue to pass on truth and beauty and life and hope. Certainly for me, nothing to compare to the joy of having children, except one thing, grandchildren. I tell you, when my first granddaughter, my first grandchild was born, I remember telling somebody, I could take everything that I'd ever done in one hand, the weight of it was outweighed by the birth of my first grandchild. It was amazing to experience. And I really do hope that we will regain a vision in this country for how we can really, really give ourselves fully to these next generations.
I've been blessed to have Dr. Joe White, Kanakuk Ministries.
Amazing guy.
And he was the one who gave me the phrase, the greatest natural resource America has is
right.
Our kids.
Mm-hmm.
And he and his wife have been working with kids for 40 years.
All the kids they've touched.
Yes. And then their kids, et cetera. He uses two words, time and no.
Time and what?
No.
And no. Wow, interesting. I think creating boundaries, helping kids be able to boundaries. And I think the hardest one I'm seeing in the culture is teaching the value of hard work. I think because of the kind of the digital world that kids are living in, I think kids are distracted. I think that's hard to do it. But I do think time equals love, especially when that time is spent encouraging and nurturing and building up. I actually made a decision when my kids were young not to travel for about 15 years. I wanted to be at home at night with them, and I'll never regret that personal decision. Maybe it cost me some other things, but the joy of having that relationship is unmatched for me personally.
Speaking of currently another difficult thing with children, what do you say to parents who are trying to give their kids a faith?
Yes. Wow. I would say for the first time that I know of in history, kids can now verify any information they want apart from their parents. The access to information is unparalleled. And it's interesting that I am seeing for the first time that at a much younger age, children are discounting the influence of their parents and family for what they are, in a sense, reading and discovering on their own. And so I would say that if there's ever been a time for deep time and relationship, this is the moment where we've got to begin saying, hey, don't just believe what you read, but really to engage in these questions. And I would say three things that kids need to be kept in the faith. Number one, they need a community. They need a community where they see Jesus, where they see the love of God lived out. Secondly, they need adventure. Take your kids on an adventure. I remember when my two middle daughters were 11 and 13, 20 years ago, I took them to India, and people said I was crazy for taking them on a mission trip to Kenya and working in a remote area of India. Both of my daughters would look back on that and say it was probably the greatest decision that they ever made. The last one is I would give them a foundation in the Word of God. So that adventure, that and that grounding in the Bible, so that there's something more than just the changing sands of time. What are you basing your life on?
What do you say to children who are being raised in a divorced family?
I would say for them, this has become very common. And as I've talked to kids over the last 20 years, there's a lot of pain in it. And sometimes it doesn't maybe even surface until they're trying to make a commitment of their own because they know so many of their friends are divorced. The thing that I'm seeing is that when it's time for them to get married, it seems to be much harder to make the commitment because of them seeing the brokenness. And I would say to them, though, I would say whether you're divorced or from a family that looks perfect, every family has struggles. The truth of it is, whatever you've experienced, Jesus is with you in that experience, and he has not let you go, and he has not forgotten you.
We're talking to Pastor Steve Andrews, whose late dad was a general surgeon.
Yes, and a fantastic golfer.
Likewise. Steve Andrews is also a surgeon. A surgeon of people's hearts and souls. And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasul. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to Pastor Steve Andrews. If you want to learn more, www.kensingtonchurch.org. Pastor, 28 years, you've been a surgeon of people's hearts and souls. What's the biggest thing you've learned in being a pastor these 28 years?
Wow, what a question. You know what, Jack? I would say the number one thing I've learned is that in order to do surgery on other people's hearts, you have to see the surgery that God is doing on your own heart. And I would say the biggest surprise is that every struggle that I see people have, at some level, that becomes my struggle too. And we have loved at Kensington being real people. We've loved saying, listen, if you stumble, we stumble too. We all are in need of a Savior. There's a brokenness that no one escapes. No one gets out of this life unscathed. And even if you look at someone else who you think, wow, their life is great, their life's going to be just as hard at another point. And I love that God meets us not in our perfection, but in our imperfection, in our brokenness. That's probably the best.
Steve, I've learned so much from this show, from the people. That have been.
You've had some amazing people.
Yes.
Father John Ricardo,
yes.
My guy, man, my buddy.
When I meet somebody that's truly surrendered to God, there is an inner peace that radiates. Now, they get the short end of the stick. They got issues just like all of us, but they just have this inner peace. Why is that so?
Well, Jesus said, I'm going to give you a peace, and it's not like what the world gives. I think I've done what a lot of people have done, Jack. You think, wow, if I get a certain amount of money, I'll have peace. If I can find the right girl to marry, I'll have peace. If I am successful in my work. And what you find is that in the end, none of those give lasting peace. Jesus gives us his presence. And that's why I love even the Apostle Paul in the New Testament of the Bible says, God gives a peace that even transcends understanding. You can't even explain it, but it's the love of God poured out in our hearts. I'm so grateful for it too, because man, the world's an anxious place.
A listener said, I believe that, Pastor, but how do I learn to surrender? How do I let go and let God?
Wow. Well, I'll tell you how it happened to me. I got desperate enough. I think there are so many people who have had an opportunity to try so many things. And I would simply say this. If you reach a point where you've tried things, Jesus is waiting with his arms open wide to receive you back. It's like the story of the prodigal son. The son said, Dad, I want my money and I want to go party and I don't want to hang out with you anymore. And it said when he finally came to his wit's end, he returned to the father, and it said the father saw him while he was a long way off. And I always thought about that, Jack. What did it mean? It meant that the whole time his dad was looking for him to come home. And I think that's what God the Father is doing with us. That's why he sent Jesus, because he wants us to come back to his heart.
Speaking of being in God's arms, what do you say to a listener who's old, body's broken down, who says, Pastor, I'm old, I'm useless, I just want God to take me?
I see that all the time, Jack. And I would say this. We know that it's not up to us to know the appointed time of our death. But I would say this. People that are old and struggling often forget that even in the way they struggle and endure with grace and beauty, it's a great encouragement to those of us who are coming behind them, because I'm amazed at how fast life has gone. And I can tell you, I have four or five people right now who have no, in a sense, earthly value, who are of great encouragement to me, because I watch them with their steadfast faith and courage as they endure the ravages of time. So I'd just say, keep hoping and keep your eyes on Jesus, because eternity is going to be here in a moment.
You mentioned a few minutes ago about that everybody has issues, even though we don't realize it. The burnout rate for pastors is 25% annually.
Isn't that amazing?
Wow. Why?
I think the reason is because they're pouring their hearts out for people. So in one sense, it's the result of giving it everything you got. But it's also the result of too often we find ourselves working too much in our weaknesses and not enough in our strengths. And I'm very grateful for being taught in an early age to say, Steve, if you're not good at stuff, have somebody else do it. Dave Wilson and I are not good counselors. We're good in larger groups and larger settings. Not necessarily, I'm not a great problem solver. Sometimes when we have a really tough problem at Kensington, my best gift, Jack, is to leave the room and let smart people solve it. So I would say too many pastors are trying to be everything to everybody. They're trying to have every gift, when instead probably what would be better if they really did the things they were really good at and then empowered and trusted other people to do the things that they weren't good at.
Paul is probably listening and saying, amen to that. Get out of here. Just listen to what I'm telling you to do and we'll be okay.
Absolutely.
Mike Timmis is a great friend. And he's got a statement that the dark is getting darker, but the light is getting lighter. And there's a lot of great people doing a lot of great things. But we don't hear about those things. We hear about the negativity, okay? Talk to us, give us encouragement about the light is getting lighter.
I am so glad you brought this up, because I am so frustrated, because I am surrounded by great news all the time. And it's hard to get it out. Because, you know, we just had life remodeled here in the city. We had 12 or 14,000 volunteers, and you hardly heard about it. It's that challenge to get great news out. I'm working with church leaders in other countries. Unbelievably beautiful things are happening. You know, in Kensington, we get to support 1,200 orphans, and so many of them are going into high school now and college and are making great impact. I don't have enough time to talk about the great news. We, at Kensington this year, globally, we were blessed with the ability to support the starting of 1,300 new churches just this last year around the world, Jack. I mean, there are so many great things that God is doing, and I'm thankful for you. You keep doing it, because you are a purveyor of making the light lighter.
Through the years, Yusiolo Solo, a couple others, have taught me that being bitter is like me taking poison in the hope that you die. What do you say to somebody who just has so much bitterness in their heart that they can't let go?
This is one of the greatest problems I see, because it is poison, and it is so hard to forgive. when you've been hurt. And by the way, you talked about the 58 churches that we've helped start in the U.S., much less the thousands we've been able to start internationally. The one quality that I look for in a man or woman who's going to start a new church is the absence of malice. In other words, I believe the chances of being successful are so high if there's no bitterness. But if they're carrying bitterness, it's going to poison the work that they do. So here's what I would say. I'd say there are two things that have to happen. Number one is go back to what it cost Jesus to bring us forgiveness. We betrayed him. We spit in his face. We were part of this mankind that rejected his offer of love. And when he died on the cross, the scripture is clear. He considered each one of us well worth the sacrifice he made. And so he drank the poison, not so that I would die, but so that I would live. And so now, if I want to drink a poison, I'm going to drink it so that someone else's life will be transformed. That's the message I would love to give to people.
If you want to learn more, www.kensingtonchurch.org. Pastor, as our time winds down this evening, could you lead us in a closing prayer, please?
I'd love it. Can it be a Christmas prayer?
Absolutely.
Okay. Our Father, thank you for letting Jesus come. And thank you, Jesus, for being born in a barn, being born as nothing, being born to a disgraced young couple. Thank you for walking in our footsteps. Thank you for understanding every pain and sorrow we experience. And on this Christmas year, would you just wrap your warmth and your care around so many who are hurting, sad, and suffering, and may they find hope that comes from the fact that you didn't stay far away, you came close, and you loved us, and you love us still with an everlasting love. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit, bringing light into this world and into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
And our Father, thank you for Steve Andrews. And the entire flock of Kensington Church. Please join us next week. Until then, I'm Jack Krasula. Thanks for listening. And make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spohom.
Believe in yourself.